Turn to chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. We'll be considering verse 4 this morning. So we'll be considering Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. I'll begin reading at verse 1, again, to give us a little bit of context. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Our Lord in heaven, we turn to you now, taking you at your word, coming into this place with heavy hearts, hearts that mourn because of what goes on in our own lives, because of what we see in this world. And Lord, we come to you to be comforted. And Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would be active this morning through the reading and preaching of your word, that you would indeed fulfill that promise to comfort your people. We know that it only comes from you. True comfort comes from you. And Lord, we pray that we would see it and experience it this morning and long for the fullness of comfort we will receive when your Son comes again. So please use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as we consider or continue considering Jesus' description of the citizens of his kingdom in the Beatitudes, we come to a condition that Jesus describes that I think is probably familiar to most people. But it's one that most people living in this world, including ourselves, try to desperately push away. And this is the condition of mourning. Of mourning. People do not like to be sad. People don't like to be in grief. In fact, the mantra of our culture is, do whatever makes you happy. Happiness is the chief aim and goal of life, according to this world. And just as with all the other Beatitudes, Jesus turns this attitude and call of the world on its head and communicates something to us that doesn't seem to fit or sit with us very well. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn." And again, that doesn't seem to fit very well with life and experience in this world. But Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus doesn't simply say, "Blessed are those who mourn." But he goes on to say, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And what we'll find as we consider what Jesus has to say about those who mourn is that Jesus himself is the source of that comfort and the only hope for true comfort in this life and in the life to come. And even though we mourn, we can, as we find here in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because we have comfort and hope in our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's really the main point for us this morning. Even though you mourn, rejoice and be glad in the comfort you have and will receive in Jesus. Now, as we begin, it's good again to remember what it means to be blessed. And I'm going to remind us of this every single week because of the legalistic bent of our hearts. We always like to try to earn and gain what God loves to freely give by his grace. Remember, when Jesus says blessed, and here, blessed are those who mourn, just like with all of the other Beatitudes, he's talking about our identity, not how we receive or achieve this blessing. He's saying that those in this condition are those who are blessed. He's identifying those who are citizens of his kingdom, and such citizens are blessed. These are their characteristics. We are not earning this blessing. But also remember that there is a blessed peace that does flow from embracing that identity and living according to your identity as opposed to the identity that the world calls you to. There is a lived experience of blessing when one embraces this identity and doesn't try to live contrary to it. And remember, that's what the world is trying to get you as citizens of Christ's kingdom to do, to forsake your identity and life in the kingdom of God and live according to the kingdom of this world. But Jesus says, blessed are those who live in his kingdom. And he applies his second blessing, the second declaration of blessing to those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what does it mean to mourn? Again, I think this is probably one of the Beatitudes we're most familiar with just in our lived experience. To mourn, however, is not a word that we use very often anymore. And when we do use it, it's related to the sadness we feel when somebody we love dies. But this word can refer really to any experience of sadness resulting from any condition or circumstance. And it truly does just mean to be sad or to grieve over something. And while there are certainly connections to the act of mourning and sadness and grieving in general, as with poor in spirit, there is a decidedly spiritual aspect to this mourning and grieving here. One of the things we need to see in the Beatitudes is that there is somewhat of a progression that is described by Jesus in them. There's a connection between them. He just mentioned being poor in spirit, and that was a description of our spiritual bankruptcy and our complete inability to save ourselves or do good towards God apart from Christ. And ultimately, this is a result of our own sin. It was sin that generated that bankruptcy and that broken relationship to begin with. And so such spiritual bankruptcy produces a mourning and a grief over our own wretched and sinful condition. It drives us to mourn over our sin. But why? Well, why would we actually be upset about our sin? Well, as we come to see and recognize God more, and as we recognize ourselves more in relationship to Him by His grace, we come to understand how devastating our sin truly is. We realize that it is our sin that has separated us from the very source of life to begin with, of the source of joy and peace, and we come to realize the eternal consequences of our sin, that the punishment is eternal death and judgment in the torments of hell, permanently away from the presence of God, away from all hope and relief, life or peace. That is something to mourn. But even when God awakens our hearts into a saving relationship with Him, we behold His glory and love. That should cause our hearts to mourn because of our sin. We mourn our sin because we see how it is really an affront to His beauty and His majesty. Just think of how shocked or upset we might be if we were visiting a museum and looking at a beautiful work of art, a masterpiece, and someone came along and just threw a bunch of mud and filth or ran up and tore it to shreds before our eyes. We would mourn the affront to that beauty and that majesty. Or think about the grief that you might feel if you love visiting national parks, the glory and splendor of the forests and the mountains, and yet you return the following year and you see them scoured and scorched by fire, a great scar across the land. Or maybe you see the way in which very image bearers of God Himself have been marred physically, but far more troubling, the way in which they have been terribly treated and marred emotionally. And that image of God has been crushed and twisted in their lives. It causes you to mourn and to grieve the loss of that beauty and the glory that was there. So much more when those who claim the name of God Almighty mar his name by sinful works. We mourn our sin because we see how it's a rejection even of the goodness and kindness and love of God for us and with us. How the Lord has so wonderfully cared for us and given us good things and blesses us in so many ways. And yet by our active sin in our lives, we give a response of ingratitude and really a dismissive disregard of our gracious Heavenly Father. Just think how we would rightly grieve and be troubled when a parent gives a child a gift or faithfully and lovingly labors to provide all that that child needs to prosper, but then that child doesn't respond with thankfulness or love or respect or any kind of loving obedience, but instead just shows a careless dismissiveness and a sense of entitlement. How much more should we be grieved when we live off of and use all the good blessings that our Heavenly Father has given to us to do whatever we will and whatever we want apart from His desire, opposed to His goodwill and intentions for our lives. Or consider the great extent that God has gone in order to save us into a loving relationship with Himself, that we might enjoy life and communion with Him, that He's purchased through the sacrifice of His own Son for us, and yet by our sin we spurn Him and we choose other loves in this world. Or we choose other lovers, as it were, in this life to enjoy instead of our God and Savior. But beyond this, by the Lord's grace in our lives, we do desire to be like Christ, don't we? I mean, we want to live for the glory of God. We want to conform our lives to His teaching and His example, to live for Him. And yet we know that we fall short of His glory time and time again. And it's wearying, it's exhausting, it's heart-rending. We desire to show our love and our thankfulness to Him, but we fail. And this causes us to mourn. But what's more is that we see the way our own sin has brought pain and brokenness and disappointment and harm into the lives and experiences of those around us, those we love. We see how we've hurt our spouses and disappointed our children, how we've been cruel and unkind to our siblings or parents or friends. This should cause us to mourn, and it does cause us to mourn. Our own sin gives us great cause to be in grief and to mourn, but we don't just mourn over our own sinfulness, but we mourn because of the effects of sin in this world, don't we? We mourn because of the curse that sin has brought upon this world. We groan along with the rest of creation as we see and experience the effects of disaster and disease and sickness and famine and hunger and rot and decay. We grieve at the hardship and difficulty with which people have to labor to sustain their very lives. We see our homes breaking down and falling apart. Our vehicles don't work. Things that we try to trust in and make our lives easier continually fail us and fall apart. We're frustrated by those daily weeds, as it were, that make life just so hard. And we long for a better world, don't we? We also mourn because of the sins of others. We grieve at the evil and the wickedness we see all around us, both inside and outside of the church. We mourn because, firstly, again, it's an affront to God. David says in Psalm 119, verses 136, "My eyes shed streams of tears because my people do not keep your law." It breaks our hearts to see the one we love despised and rejected. Just as it would deeply trouble and break our hearts to see our spouse or our child scorned or despised or mistreated or disrespected, the sin of others is an affront to God, the God that we love. But we also mourn because of the sins of others due to the pain and brokenness that they bring to those around them. We've seen the effects of disrespect and disobedience in the lives of children towards their parents, We've seen the way in which parents have crushed the spirits of their own children. We've seen the effects of harsh words between friends and families. We've seen abuse. We've seen murder in our streets. We've seen the brokenness and the betrayal and the destruction of relationships brought about by lust and adultery. We've seen people take advantage of others for their own gain. We've seen the devastation and the mistrust in families and among friends that lies can bring. We've seen the bitterness and the resentment and the frustration that envious and covetous hearts and actions produce. But beyond this, we also see the patterns of sin affecting families from one generation to the next, and then generation after that, and generation after that. We mourn because of the effects of sin and the sins of others. But related to this, we mourn because of the oppression we see in this world as well. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 4, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And that led Solomon to express the thought and sentiment, the sad thought and sentiment in the hearts of so many suffering under oppression and abuse and tyranny today. He said, and I thought the dead who were already dead more fortunate than the living who were still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. So much suffering as a result of oppression and abuse and tyranny that Solomon says that there are people living in this world, maybe people you know, maybe you yourself who think, you know, it would be better if I were dead than alive and continuing to endure this hardship and suffering. We mourn because of this. We mourn because of the curse that sin has brought into this world. We mourn because of the sin of others and the oppression brought by sin in this world. But we also mourn because of the death that sin has brought into this world. Romans 5:12, Paul says, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, by a man came death, and in Adam we all die. We know this bitter enemy all too well, don't we? And we mourn. We mourn as we see the deaths of hundreds and thousands around the world because of sickness and disaster and famine and war. We mourn the deaths of those in our neighborhoods and in our communities. We mourn the deaths of our friends. We mourn the deaths of those in our families. Women mourn the deaths of those in their wombs. We mourn the deaths of our grandparents, our fathers and our mothers, our sisters and our brothers, our children and our grandchildren. We grieve the loss of our spouses, the husband, the wife. We grieve the loss of time with them. We grieve the loss of their love and their presence. We mourn the loss of that life-filled image of God who was so dear to us. We mourn them when they were old and they lived a long and full life and it was their, quote, time to go. And we still mourn, perhaps more so, the deaths of those whose lives seem to have been cut off so short. We even mourn the time of our own deaths, don't we? How we long to see our children's children and all they'll be and what they'll become. We wish to remain with our friends and our family and those that we love. We have a lot to mourn. We have a lot to mourn due to our own sin and the effects that sin has brought into this world. And the kingdom of this world, it calls us to bury our mourning. It calls us to bury our mourning. And as I speak of the kingdom of the world, or just the world here, I am again including our own fallen natures, our flesh, as well as Satan, operating behind the world and our flesh in all of this. So as I speak of the kingdom of this world, or just the world, I'm thinking of those three enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Think of the way this world is trying to get us to cover up our grief or push our mourning away. It tries to get us to ignore our mourning through the busyness of life. We fill our lives with so many things that we don't have the mental or emotional space or capacity to give our minds and our hearts toward mourning over sin and brokenness in the world. We may even convince ourselves that we don't have time to mourn or grieve our sin or the brokenness of this world. Or if you're like me, to give yourself over to these things is just a distraction from what we need to get done or we need to do. The world tries to get us to ignore our mourning, or the world tries to get us to numb our grief. We may be grieved and mourn over the sin and brokenness in this life, but the world and our own flesh don't want us to feel sad about it. And so there's an attempt to numb it or dull it with things like alcohol or marijuana or other kinds of drugs, or even personal and philosophical approaches to life to keep that grief and mourning at arm's length. Things like stoicism. Well, I just won't feel. I can make it through that way. I just won't feel. I won't allow myself to be affected by grief. That philosophy that says that you're not a man if you mourn. You're not a strong woman who can make it through this life if you mourn. But that's not the picture we see in the Psalms, is it? Godly men and women mourn. They feel sorrow, and they bring it to the Lord. But the world calls us to numb our grief and dull our mourning. And if we can't ignore it, if we can't numb our grief, then the world tries to get us to replace it. Replace it with empty sources of joy, with things like entertainment and possessions and relationships, perhaps sometimes inappropriate or illicit relationships, or positions of prominence, victory over others, or even our own self-righteous attempts to be better than others. We do whatever we can do to make ourselves feel good so that we don't feel bad. And all of these things we've talked about so far is one of the reasons why I think we binge watch so many shows and are constantly filling our ears with noise, no matter how good that stuff may be. Fill our ears with noise, and we just doom scroll on our phones. We're trying to find something to replace the pain, replace the grief and the mourning that we would otherwise feel in this life. We try to draw whatever measure of comfort and joy we can get from these other things, so we don't have to feel bad or feel sad. The world tries us to get us to replace our mourning. But then if none of that works, the world will try to get us to minimize our mourning by minimizing our sin. If the world or our own hearts can convince us that our sin is just not that bad, or it's not as bad as that other person's sin, or, you know, I really haven't seen all that bad of an effect from my sin. You know, I haven't seen all those bad consequences that I hear people talking about by committing sin. Then we won't deeply see the sinfulness of our own sin and grieve and mourn as a result of it. The world tries to get us to ignore our mourning, to numb it, to replace it, or to minimize it. But why? Like, what's the end game for the world here? Why would Satan not want us to mourn our sin and the brokenness in this world? Well, firstly, the world does this so that we don't sense our need of the Lord to rescue us from our own sin and to bring us into a relationship with Him. From the world's perspective, if you don't mourn your sin, you don't need your God. If you don't grieve your sin, then you don't need your Savior. You won't want Him. But even for those who have been saved, the world doesn't want you to mourn so that you don't honor God by living holy lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 that it's godly grief that produces repentance. If we truly mourn our sin, the proper response, the only response, is repentance towards God and a life lived for Him by His grace. And the world and the flesh and the devil, they don't want that. They don't want God receiving any glory. And so they don't want us to mourn. But they also don't want us to mourn so that we won't have sympathy for those suffering around us. The more we mourn over sin and its effects in this world, the more sympathy we have for those who are suffering around us. And the more we will be prompted to care for the suffering around us and alleviate their plight. In essence, the more we mourn over our sin and its effects in people's lives, the more we'll be motivated by the love of God to care for one another. And those enemies do not want the love of God manifested in this world, nor do they want us to comfort others with the comfort by which we have been comforted. So do not mourn. Another reason why the kingdom of this world doesn't want us to mourn over sin and its effect in this world is so that we don't place our hope upon or have a longing for the world to come. If the world can get us to ignore or numb or replace or minimize our mourning, then it can get us to simply focus on here and live for this present world. And the more we live for this present life, the weaker and smaller our yearning for a better world to come will be. And then we're only going to live for this life, seeking to store up riches here on earth where moth and rust and disease and death destroy. The world wants to lull us into living for this world so that we and everything we've lived for will pass away along with it. Ultimately, the kingdom of this world wants us to bury our mourning so that we learn to love and trust and serve ourselves by seeking to comfort ourselves. The world does not want us to lift our eyes up to the hills to see where our true help comes from. And in this way, the world says that we are blessed. We are blessed in this life if we are not sad. But what does Jesus say? The King of the kingdom of heaven, what does He say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Why? Why are we blessed? Because when you truly mourn over your sin and its disastrous consequences, all of those things that we have been thinking about and more, you recognize how overwhelming it is, how much bigger than you it really is. It's far beyond your own ability and hope to bring comfort to your own life and soul, isn't it? You've tried, haven't you? And nothing's worked. And you know, this might at first seem like a devastating reality, but it once again, like those who are poor in spirit, causes us to look outside of ourselves, outside of this world, to something else, more specifically to someone else. Jesus says those who mourn are blessed, and this is because there is an answer for it. They will be comforted. And friends, what Jesus says here is absolutely wonderful. That verb for comfort that He uses is in what we call the passive voice, meaning that those who mourn do not comfort themselves. Those who mourn don't go out and bring comfort to themselves, but those who mourn receive comfort. It's something that happens to them. And in this instance, this is something that scholars and theologians call a divine passive, meaning that this is something that God does for you. God brings you this comfort, and this comfort He brings through Jesus Christ. It's Christ and His kingdom that bring comfort to those who mourn. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue in Nazareth, and He asks for the scroll of Isaiah. Do you remember that passage? Asks for the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads from Isaiah 61. And he says, in this, you know, this day, this text has been fulfilled in your hearing. He identifies himself as the Christ who has come with his kingdom, the one who is fulfilling what God has promised. And you know what God says in an Isaiah 61 passage? We find Christ, the Christ, in that passage saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. My friends, those who mourn are blessed, according to Isaiah, because they will be comforted by the Christ. And that Christ is Jesus. Notice that Jesus says they will be comforted. This is a future reality, yes, but it's also a promise. They will be comforted. This is a future reality that we will receive, but there is a reality, there's an aspect to it that we already receive now, part of it right now. Consider again why it is we mourn. We mourn because of our own sin. And yet, my friends, he is the answer for our sin. You don't need to ignore it. You don't need to numb it. Right? You don't need to make it go away. You don't need to replace it. You take it to Jesus because he's the answer for your sin. We mourn and grieve over our sin, but we can find comfort in Jesus the Christ because he is our justification. The guilt of our sin has been covered by his blood. The lack of our righteousness before God has been given to us by his righteous life. And though we mourn, we can rejoice because we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We can have comfort now before the face of God because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even though we mourn because we still feel and fall short of the glory of God in our lives, he is still at work. And he works by his Spirit to sanctify us, to transform us, to save us from the power of sin in our lives. Until that day when we will stand before the face of God in glorification, saved from the very presence of sin itself, never to sin or fall again. Always and forever walking according to the will and the word of God. Do you long for that day? When you'll never sin again? When you never cause pain and hurt to the heart of your Savior? When you never cause pain and hurt to those that you love around you, your brothers and sisters? When you'll always act and live out of love? That day is coming because Jesus said you will be comforted. Jesus is not only the answer for our own sin, he's the answer for the curse as well. We mourn the brokenness of this world, and yet Jesus will return in glory and make all things new. As Peter says in his second letter, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And this groaning creation itself will be comforted. And we, along with it, when it's set free from its subjection to futility at the full revelation of the sons of God, when Jesus comes again. And related to this, Jesus is the answer for the sinfulness of others. The wickedness we see in this world. We mourn the affront to God and the pain and the misery caused by others because of their sin. And yet the wicked in this world, friends, will either be destroyed in Jesus by being converted and transformed, or they will be destroyed by Jesus in his righteous judgment now on the last great day. God's people will be comforted. And the same is true for the tyranny and the oppression in this world. Jesus is the answer. we mourn the abuse of power and the oppression of the weak by the strong. But we shall be comforted when Jesus, as the psalmist says, comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Friends, we will be comforted because Jesus is the answer for our sin. He's the answer for the curse, the sinfulness of others, the oppression that's tearing this world apart. But friends, we'll also be comforted because Jesus is the answer for death itself. We mourn the death of those in this world, those we don't know, but especially those we do, our family members, our friends. We even mourn the end of our own lives. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. And Jesus will return, and the dead in Christ will be raised to new life with Him forever. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We have so much to mourn in this life. But how blessed we are who mourn, because we see the glory and the comfort of our God and Savior, who is the answer to all of our grief, all of our sorrows, all of our sadness. Allow yourself to mourn. Don't ignore it. Don't numb it. Don't replace it. Don't minimize it, but allow it to stir your heart and turn your heart to the source of true comfort and rest. Follow your sorrow to your Savior, for He is the one who can bring you comfort now. But He's also the one who brings you into that glorious kingdom and into the world in which He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. For the former things will have passed away, and you shall be comforted. The kingdom of this present world would have us miss all of this. It would have us embrace the empty and false comforts of this world, which will only pass away in the end, when we need the comfort of God the most. The world says, blessed are those who are always happy and do not mourn because they comfort themselves. But brothers and sisters, we are not as those who mourn and grieve without hope, are we? Because even in our mourning, we find comfort. Comfort in our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So even in your mourning, rejoice and be glad in the comfort you have and you will receive in Jesus. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the true comfort we can have in Him. And Lord, we ask that you would please just hold us tightly as we walk through this veil of tears, as we sojourn for a country who you are the builder and maker of. Lord, give us the perseverance we need to keep walking, keep trusting, but ultimately keep resting in you. Comfort us, we pray, as we long for the great comfort to come. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.